Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it is wonderful to be here this morning. And we're going to do what we do every Sunday. We're going to sing and worship God for a while, and then we will be opening our Bibles to study the Word. But before we do anything, we must pray, because we do need the Lord's help so very much. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, seeking Thy guidance and Thy direction, O God. And we pray that everything we do here this morning would be done according to Thy perfect will, according to Thy perfect plan. I pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit would be here this day. I pray, O God, that Thou would inspire us, fill us all with the Holy Ghost, inspire us to truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth as we sing unto Thee, as we give Thee our praise, Lord, for Thou art worthy of any and all praise and any and all worship that we could ever give Thee. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would be here this day. Lead, guide, and direct us in all things we ask. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your Melodies of Praise hymnal, we're going to start with number 56 this morning. The Comforter Has Come. Number 56. Spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound. Let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound, the Comforter has come. Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. The long, long night is past, the morning breaks at last, and hush the dreadful wail and fury of the blast, as o'er the golden hills the day advances fast, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. Lo, the King of Kings, with healing in His wings, to every captive soul a the song of triumph rings, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. O boundless love divine, how shall this tongue of mine to wandering mortals tell the matchless grace divine, that I, a child of hell, should in His image shine. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. Wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round. We know that Comforter is the very Spirit of the Lord Jesus that comes to dwell inside us, as we were told of in John chapter 14. And we have a reason to be glad. Today, Jesus has taken our sins away. So why don't we go to number 54 and sing, Oh, Say But I'm Glad, number 54. There is a song in my heart today, something I never had. Jesus has taken my sins away, oh, say but I'm glad. Oh, say but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Wonderful, marvelous love he brings into a heart that's sad. Through darkest tunnels the soul just sings. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. We have a fellowship rich and sweet, tongues can never relate. Abiding in him is a real treat. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Won't you come to him with all your care, weary and worn and sad? You too will sing as his love you share. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Praise the Lord. God. Oh yes, we have a reason to be happy today. He took our sins away. Let's go to number 149 and sing, He Took My Sins Away, number 149. I came to Jesus, weary, worn, and sad. He took my sins away, He took my sins away. And now His love has made my heart so glad. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. And it keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad He took my sins away. He took my sins away. The load of sin was more than I could bear. He took them all away. He took them all away. And now on Him I roll my every care. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. And He keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad He took my sins away. He took my sins away. Have I in my heart. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. His perfect peace He did to me impart. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. And He keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad He took my sins away. He took my sins away. If you will come to Jesus Christ today, He'll take your sins away. He'll take your sins away. And keep you happy in His love each day. He'll take your sins away. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. And He keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad He took my sins away. 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 And He keeps me singing every day. So glad He took my sins away. He took my sins away. Praise the Lord. Oh, it is a wonderful thing to be freed from our sins. It's a wonderful thing to have our burdens rolled away. Praise the Lord. Let's go to number 122 and sing My Burdens Rolled Away, number 122. Remember when my burdens rolled away, I had carried them for years, night and day. When I sought the blessed Lord and I took Him at His word, then at once all my burdens rolled away, rolled away. Since my burdens rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. I am happy since my burdens rolled away. I remember. remember when my burdens rolled away, that I feared would never leave night or day. Jesus showed to me the loss, so I left them at the cross. I was glad when my burdens rolled away, rolled away. That had hindered me for years, night and day. As I sought the throne of grace, just a glimpse of Jesus' face, and I knew that my burdens could not stay. Rolled away, rolled away. I am happy since my burdens rolled away. Singing since my burdens rolled away. There's a song within my heart night and day. I am living for my King, and with joy I shout and sing. Hallelujah, all my burdens rolled away. Rolled away. Keeping with this theme, why not go to number 288, number 288, and sing The Old Account Settled, number 288. Time on earth when in the book of heaven an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many things below. I went unto the keeper and settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago. And the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago. The old account was large and growing every day, for I was always sinning and never tried to pay. But when I looked ahead and saw such pain and woe, I said that I would settle. I settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago. When at the judgment bar I stand before my King, and he the book will open, he cannot find a thing. Then will my heart be glad, while tears of joy will flow, because I had it settled, and settled long ago, long ago. as the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away, when the old account was settled long ago. When in that happy home, my Savior's home above, I'll sing redemption's story and praise him for his love. I'll not forget that book with pages white as snow, because I came and settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago. O sinner, seek the Lord, repent of all your sin, for thus he hath commanded, if you would enter in. And then if you should live 100 years below, up there you'll not regret it, you settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago. Praise the Lord. Stand before the judgment. That's going to mean everything. Praise God. To be saved and free from our sins. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Chuck, could I get you to the help with this?
Please.
Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee, O God, for thy blessings, for all that thou hast done for us, for thy mercy and thy grace, thy love and thy care, thy sustaining power which has kept us. And I pray, Lord, that thou would guide and direct us in all things. Give us the wisdom we need and how these funds should be used, for we know that these funds belong to thee. And I ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. And, you know, this wasn't really planned, but it's just sometimes there are songs I just all of a sudden feel like singing. So we're going to sing number 150. Number 150, Room at the Cross for You. Upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide, and its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have found him a friend, and have turned from the sins they have sinned, the Savior still to cleanse every stain. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for the Lord. Glory to God. I am so thankful for the salvation we have from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Where would we be without that? We would have no hope without that. The Lord Jesus is our only hope. We know that to be true. Well, we are going to be getting started in the Word here in just a moment. And, you know, every now and then I might get a message from the Lord, a sermon to preach that I don't necessarily want to preach. And, you know, I don't know why that happens sometimes, and I don't know exactly why God gave me this specific message right now, but I do think it will be a needful reminder for all of us. But we're going to be talking about something that they don't really like to talk about much in churches anymore. You can go to a lot of churches and most of them aren't going to preach what I'm going to preach today, because today we're going to talk about hell. And now some of you might be thinking, oh no, I should have stayed home. But we need to hear about this because it's in the Bible. I'm calling this message today, The Everlasting Fire. So we are going to be starting in Matthew chapter 25 to begin with, but before I read even one verse, I want to pray. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness and for thy mercy, thanking thee for thy promises which are sure. Thank thee, O God, for all that thou hast done for us, for thy salvation which thou hast wrought. And I know, O God, that we would be hopeless and lost without thee, and we thank thee for thy goodness and thy mercy and thy care towards us. And I pray, O God, that as we look upon thy scriptures today, these holy words, I pray that we would be inspired to seek thee with our whole hearts, to serve thee faithfully each and every day, to do everything we can to be closer to thee. And I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst inspire us, O God. Fill us all with thy Spirit. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but I pray that thy Spirit would have free course. And I pray, O God, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, we're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 25, but before I do that, there's an article I found that I want to read, and I don't know if I'll read the whole thing. It's quite lengthy, but this was on the religion news service a couple years ago, back in April of 2014, and the title of this article is Three Reasons We're Afraid to Talk About Hell. And it starts out by saying, have you seen the new movie Hell is for Real? Of course you haven't, because it doesn't exist. Its heavenly counterpart, however, earned $21.5 million in ticket sales in its opening weekend. 64% of Americans believe in the survival of the soul after death, and a majority believes in both heaven and hell, according to a Harris poll released in December 2013. But while most are comfortable discussing the afterlife and heaven, talk of hell can scatter the masses. So why are Americans afraid to talk about hell? Rebecca Price Janney, a cultural historian and author of Who Goes There? A Cultural History of Heaven and Hell, traces the shift back about 70 decades to World War II. During this time, many asserted that American soldiers couldn't possibly go to hell because they'd already served their time having been through hell on the battlefield. The idea offered great comfort to those at home who were grieving lost loved ones. This idea caught on and persisted over the decades, Janney says, and we saw it reemerge strongly during the September 11, 2001 terrorist attacks. How could those dear people who died so tragically possibly go to hell? And of course, we never know who goes to heaven or who goes to hell. It's not up to us to make that decision, to make that judgment. We know that God does that, and he is a righteous judge. But, you know, this article goes on to quote a couple of pastors, and, you know, it's interesting, some of the things that we read in this article. It says, going down, I'm skipping ahead a little bit, it says, many Americans quantify their sins and then weigh it against not just punishment, but eternal punishment, says Brian Jones, a pastor and author of Hell is Real, but I hate to admit it. In their 80 years, maybe they cheated on their taxes or even on their wife. When their sense of fairness is projected on God, they have a hard time thinking God would prescribe such a thing. So most people, they think, well, I'm pretty good. I don't deserve to go to hell. And we skip down here a little bit. It says, most people don't believe they are bad enough to go to hell. Sure, we all mess up, but at least we're not as bad as that guy, says Preston Sprinkle, co-author with Francis Chan of Erasing Hell, What God Said About Eternity and the Things We Made Up, and professor at Eternity Bible College. Hell, it seems, may be fitting for the Hitlers and Stalins of the world, but God, we assume, would never send mediocre sinners to hell. Mediocre sinners. Another reason people are hesitant to discuss hell, Jones says, is because the only people who talk about it are hateful Christians like those associated with Westboro Baptist Church and creepy Christians that no one wants to hang out with. By contrast, he says, most modern believers want to be perceived as kind, loving, and gracious. Well, we can be kind, loving, and gracious, but we can't ignore hell, because it is real. The article goes on to say, there aren't very many models out there for how to talk about hell winsomely, so Christians are frozen in their tracks. It's hard to do something when you haven't seen it modeled well, says Jones. Jason Boyett, author of Pocket Guide to the Afterlife, echoes Jones' sentiment. I think some people hesitate to talk about hell because they don't want to continue to deliver only bad news instead of something that is encouraging and inspiring. The existence of hell is difficult and a challenging part of Christian theology. If you think too much about it, it really is kind of frightening. Well, yes, it should be frightening. It should be frightening, and we're going to see why when we look at the scriptures and what the scriptures have to say about it. And I'll just read one more section in this article. It tells us, as Christianity continues to lose steam in the West, many Christians have begun to refine their message to attract new followers and not repel skeptics. Those I spoke with all said they felt this impulse is a driver behind why pastors today speak about hell with less frequency and force. When you look at some of the old Puritan pastors, people like Jonathan Edwards, and their gleeful sermons on hell, those guys were really preaching about it, says Boyett. I always read those and think, how did anyone come back to a church like that? Added sprinkle, all in all, I think preachers are more skittish about talking about things that could be a turnoff to the seeker. Hell is probably just one of those topics. Jones and Boyett both noted that in addition to numerical growth, concerns about financial giving have influenced the way pastors speak about it. So, yes, they're concerned about displeasing their audiences. They're concerned about the offering basket suffering as a result. But you know what? The Bible does talk about hell. It does talk about hell, and it is a real thing. And you know what? It's interesting, because the word hell is found in the King James Bible 54 times. And, you might think, well, that's not as many as I was expecting, but it's in there 54 times. Of course, some of these new versions don't have it in there at all. But it's in there 54 times, and in the Old Testament, a lot of times when you see the word hell, it's actually referring to the grave. It's not even referring to eternal punishment. In fact, the person, the one who came and spoke about that, who taught us all about that, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that he was both God and man when he was here on this earth. He is God, very God. He has been exalted. But he was both God and man when he was here on earth. So it is okay to refer to him as a man as long as we understand that he wasn't just a man. We need to understand that. But he talked about hell more than anybody else. In fact, if he had never spoken of it, we would have very little comprehension of it. He was the first to speak of hell in terms of an eternal destination with flames and torment. Nobody else had ever done that before. Not specifically. And there are some references in the Old Testament to hell. But where it was really clarified was when Jesus spoke about it. And he did so many, many times. Of course, we know that our Savior is loving and compassionate, but he warned us about hell. You know, we have an eternal destination, all of us do. It's going to be one place or the other. It's going to be heaven or hell. I know it's not a pleasant thought to think about going to hell, but that should stir our souls, because we don't have to go there. We don't have to go to hell. In fact, that's why the Lord Jesus came, to save us from sin, from death, from hell.
Amen.
But we're going to start here in Matthew chapter 25, going down to verse 14 to begin with. And Jesus here is going to tell us a parable. And in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 25, it tells us, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." And of course, talents there, it doesn't just refer to people's abilities there, but that was a weight of measure that they would use for money and things. And according to historians, they say a talent weighed about 75 pounds. Now, in this parable, it doesn't specify if this was a talent of gold or if it was a talent of silver, but we do know that these were talents of money. And verse 16 tells us, "Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. He was afraid. So he took that talent that the Lord had given him and did nothing with it. He hid it. He buried it. And his plan was to just give it back when the Lord returned. Here's that talent you gave me." But we're going to see that did not please the Lord. Verse 19 tells us, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with him. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more." So this man who had been given these 5 talents, he didn't just sit there and let them waste away or do nothing or be idle. He went out there and earned 5 more talents, doubled. And verse 21 tells us, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." So he had done well. "He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strewed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strewed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, in various places in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus also talks about being cast into outer darkness, which is also referring to hell. And people might think that and see, well, okay, there's flames in hell, so obviously there must be some light in hell, right? Well, no. Jesus here calls it outer darkness. And you might wonder, how could that possibly be? How could that possibly be? How could it be outer darkness and then also still have flames of hell? How could it be dark and hot at the same time? You know, dark is usually associated with cold. But you know, just as proof of concept, have you ever heard of a black hole? I printed something out yesterday. This is from NASA. It says, "What is a black hole? A black hole is a place in space where gravity pulls so much that even light cannot get out. The gravity is so strong because matter has been squeezed into a tiny space. This can happen when a star is dying." So a lot of those black holes they see out there are actually dead stars, but they are dark. They are completely black. And they can't see these black holes, but they can see what's around them, so they know that the black hole is there. Now, I'm not saying that hell is a black hole, but what I'm saying is this does prove a concept here that it can be hot, it can have flames, and it can also be completely dark. And I just thought that was interesting. Now, continuing on here in Matthew chapter 25, Verse 31 tells us, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when shall we see thee? When saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now there's one thing we should know about God, and that is that he hates selfishness. We should never be selfish as Christians. We have been given so much. We have been blessed so much by our Father in heaven. And he doesn't want us to be selfish. He doesn't want us to squander what he's given us. He doesn't want us to waste those talents. But we all have something that we can do for the Lord. And there are people out there that we can help. We can feed the hungry. We can give water to the thirsty. We can visit the strangers. And we can visit the prisoners and visit the sick. There's so much we can do. And when we do that, when we help our brethren, it is as if we're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is very clear. It couldn't be any clearer unless the print on the pages was bigger. We know that to be true. This is very obvious. What Jesus is saying here, the point he is demonstrating. But verse 40, I'll read it again. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, there are a lot of people out there who hate the notion of hell, even a lot of Christians. If they do talk about hell, they refuse to refer to it as a place of eternal fire, of eternal torment, but Jesus here calls it everlasting fire. He calls it everlasting fire. Now, why would he do that if it wasn't everlasting fire? Jesus is not a liar. And you know, you look at these people who try to explain it, and they try to explain this away. And instead of just taking what it clearly says, they come up with 1,000 words to try to make it say something that it doesn't say, but it's very clear. Jesus said everlasting fire. And he also tells us, this is something that's very interesting, something important, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now the original purpose for hell was not for human beings to go there. That's not why God created hell. He created it as a place for the devil, for Satan, and for his fallen angels, those that left their first estate. The scriptures tell us that a third of the angels followed the devil. Now, that could be distressing to a lot of people, and of course that is very sad for those one-third of angels, but we must remember that there are twice as many angels that did not leave their estate, twice as many heavenly angels than fallen angels, and we can take great comfort in that. But it is very interesting, isn't it, that hell was created, prepared for the devil and his angels. So why do people go there? Because they follow the devil and his angels. That's how you end up in hell. And we don't have to go there. That does not have to be our final destination. That's good news, isn't it? The gospel is good news, and part of that gospel is that we don't have to go to hell. You know, some people, they get these images of heaven and hell in their mind. You know, they think, well, heaven, that's, you're floating around on a cloud with a harp strumming hymns for all eternity. I don't know if I want to do that. I think I'd rather be in hell with the devil partying all the time. I've actually heard people say things like that. But you know what? Hell is not going to be a party. And you know, nobody there is going to be having any fun. Nobody, not even the devil. He's going to be tormented too. It tells us that in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation also speaks extensively of hell. But here Jesus calls it everlasting fire in verse 41. And verse 42 tells us, "For I was a-hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Again, we don't need 1,000 words to explain these verses. We can just take these verses at face value. It says everlasting punishment. And if Jesus here said everlasting punishment, he means everlasting punishment. But we can draw comfort from the fact that the righteous, those who belong to him, will have life eternal. In his presence, in heaven. We don't have to suffer everlasting punishment. That's not a necessary thing. We can be set free. And we can have that life eternal. In fact, Jesus promised those that believe on him would have that life eternal. Those who repent of their sins, those who obey the Lord, will have life eternal. And of course, we know that Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." That's how we show our love for him, by keeping his commandments. People might say, "Oh yes, I love the Lord. I love Jesus." But are they showing it in their deeds and in their actions? Are they obeying the Lord? Or are they out there doing their own thing, doing what they want to do? No, we must obey the Lord. We must repent of our sins, and when we do that, we can be set free, and we don't have to worry about that everlasting punishment. We don't have to worry about that everlasting fire. But it's a very sad thing to end up there. Let's go now to Luke. Luke chapter 16. And Jesus is going to tell us again about hell. You know, it's such a common belief nowadays. People, Christians, saying, well, hell, it's not eternal. Hell, it has no flames. You know, you'll go to hell and you'll just cease to exist. But is that what the Scriptures teach? Is that really what the Scriptures teach? And I think it's important to use the King James, because for one thing, the King James tells us about hell. And just out of curiosity, I checked. You can go online and you can check some of these other versions. I checked, and some of them don't mention hell at all. They've completely removed it. Others, they've greatly reduced it. And it's important that we know about this. The Scriptures tell us. Jesus specifically told us about this. And in Luke chapter 16, we're going to go down to the 19th verse, and he's going to tell us another story. Now, this doesn't say that this is a parable. Usually when Jesus gives a parable, it says it's a parable, but it doesn't say that this is a parable. So we have to assume then that this is a true story, that this is something that actually, really happened. Luke 16, starting in the 19th verse, tells us, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. A rich man who had everything he could possibly want fared sumptuously. He had it all, or so it seemed. But you know, if you don't have God, you don't really have anything. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, not to be confused with the other Lazarus who Jesus raised from the dead. There's no indication here that that's the same Lazarus. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it probably seemed like this man Lazarus didn't have much, had a pretty miserable existence, didn't he? And verse 22 tells us, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." We see in this verse it specifically tells us there are flames in hell. It tells us there are torments in hell. And we should take note of that. But here, this man, this rich man who had so much when he was here on earth, lived sumptuously, likely had little regard for God, but he had a lot of material things. All of a sudden, he had nothing. And he was so desperate that he just wanted a little water on his tongue. But that was not possible. It tells us in verse 25, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." So there's no traveling out of hell. There's no getting out of it. There's no way you can earn your way out of hell and be transported to heaven. Once you're there, you are there. "Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." You know, yes, God can raise the dead. Yes, God could send a man who had died to go and preach to the lost, but they wouldn't listen. If they won't follow the scriptures, we have Moses, we have the prophets, we have all of the Old Testament, all of the New Testament, we have the Word of God. If people won't regard the Word of God, they wouldn't regard the words of a man who came back from the dead. That's the point Jesus here is demonstrating. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." That wouldn't have persuaded them. But we see, again, in these verses, Jesus talking about hell, and we see that it is a very real thing. A very real thing. We're going to go to another place in Scriptures, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. And in Mark chapter 9, going down to the 33rd verse, it tells us, "And he came to Capernaum," and of course it's talking about Jesus, "and being in the house, he asked them, What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" So Jesus noticed that while they were traveling, a dispute had come up between his disciples. What was that dispute? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. So that was the dispute. They were arguing over who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And that's something we should never, ever argue about. In the kingdom of God, we're supposed to esteem each other better than ourselves. That's what the scriptures teach us. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. You know, Jesus came as our example. And even though he is our Messiah, he is our Lord, he is our King, he came in the humble form of a servant to save us from our sins, to pay the price for us. He came as a servant, and there was never anyone more humble than the Lord Jesus. And if there was anyone who ever deserved to be proud of himself, it was the Lord Jesus, but he wasn't. He was very humble, and we too must remember to be humble at all times. So then in verse 36, it tells us, and he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken them in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And Jesus answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. Of course, these disciples were a little confused. They thought, well, we have exclusive rights on casting out of devils because we follow Jesus. Nobody else can do it. But Jesus, his reply in verse 39 tells us, but Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which can do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because he belonged to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And of course that fits right in, ties right in with what we read in Matthew chapter 25, doesn't it? But verse 42, he continues, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And of course we know that God loves the little children. He most assuredly does, and he is grieved by all of that abortion we see happening in this country and around the world. It is despicable, despicable that they would do such a thing. I would say that abortion is offending the little ones, never even giving them a chance to live. But verse 43 tells us, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Now Jesus, he referred to it as everlasting fire before, and now he's saying it is the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Now, Jesus here isn't advocating that we amputate our limbs. What he is saying is we would be better off without them if they caused us to sin. We must do whatever we can to make sure we never go to that awful place of torment. That fire that is never quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Whatever it takes, and hopefully we can have enough self-control to not have to cut off our feet or our hands. But verse 46, it says it again, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one that shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. So yes, hell is very real. It's a very real thing. People don't like to talk about it. They wish it would just go away. You know, they think, oh, it's just a place for the really, really, really bad people. But there is one who came to rescue us from hell, and that is the Lord Jesus. That's why he came. What more could he do? What more could he do than take our sins upon himself and die on that cross? People might say, well, God doesn't have to send people to hell, does he? Well, sin cannot exist in heaven. There can be no sin in heaven. If there was sin in heaven, it would not be heaven. So there are consequences for our actions. And those of us who come to the Lord, confess our sins to God, repent of our sins, he has promised to forgive us our sins, to remit our sins, because he made the payment for our sins. And you know, hell, it's something that people don't take seriously enough today. You can just detect that in the way people talk, the things they say. You know, they're surprised by something and they say, what the hell? Or sometimes they say, you know, hell no. Or hell yes. Or that was a hell of a party. Things like that. People just don't take hell seriously. And you can really discern that. But hell is serious business. And I really think that we should watch the way we talk. You know, people might say, well, it's not so bad to say hell. I mean, after all, I'm not taking the Lord's name in vain. But hell is serious business. It is a place of everlasting fire. It's a place of torment. And we should take it seriously enough to not use it so casually and say, what the hell? It does bother me when people do that. But people might wonder, okay, how can I avoid going to this terrible place? Well, you know what? Jesus actually told us a little more about that too. I believe it's right here in the end of Mark, Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And of course, this was after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He went to that grave. Of course, he died on that cross, and he went to that grave. But he rose from that grave victorious because he had no sins of his own. The only reason he could die at all was because he took our sins upon himself. But he went to that cross and died and was buried and rose again after 3 days and three nights. And he arose victorious from that grave, and now he has appeared unto his disciples. And in verse 14 of Mark chapter 16 it tells us, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The good news, the news that we don't have to have an eternity in hell. We can be saved from our sins. Jesus is risen. Jesus saves. We can be saved. That is good news. That is the gospel. And we are to preach the gospel to every creature. But verse 16 tells us, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And that's another word that people tend to use inappropriately too, isn't it? You know what damned means? It means to be doomed to hell. Doomed to eternal punishment. And those who refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus, that will be their fate. But that doesn't have to be our fate. And of course we know in verse 16, it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now I'm not saying that In every case, if someone has been baptized, they'll necessarily go to hell. Sometimes people don't have an opportunity to be baptized, and God will still save them. He will still be merciful. I think of that thief on the cross alongside Jesus who repented on that cross. He obviously didn't have an opportunity to be baptized, but Jesus still saved him. He told him, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." So, yes, sometimes God will save, will be merciful, even if we haven't been baptized. But I tell you what, if we have an opportunity to be baptized, we should do it, because it is a command and it is not some hard thing. But it tells us, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So, when we are redeemed, when we have repented of our sins, when we are filled with the Holy Ghost, there's going to be a noticeable difference in our lives, and those signs follow God's people. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So we see here, we must believe on the Lord Jesus. It is necessary. Those who refuse to do so, they will go to hell. And that's a very sad thing. Of course, you know, that's another thing people say sometimes to others, "Go to hell." That's a horrible thing. You should never say that to anybody. It's a horrible thing to wish upon someone. But let's go now to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to read a little bit more about people who will find themselves in hell, the things they do. Galatians, the 5th chapter. And going down to verse 16, it tells us, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And this is, of course, the Apostle Paul writing, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication." And that's a big one, isn't it? There are a lot of people out there fornicating today, aren't they? Well, people who are fornicating need to repent. "Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness," in other words, lustfulness, lewdness, "idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations." Emulations there refer to people who try to copycat others, to be like others, maybe even emulate their idols. And that's really something. And they'll even make idols out of people, won't they? In fact, there was a show on TV for a long time called American Idol. I refuse to watch it just because of the title. I know people say, "Oh, it was just a singing competition," but I don't want to watch something called American Idol. I'm not going to idolize other people. We are to have no idolatry. But it also goes on to say, "Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Those who do such things and refuse to repent of those things, well, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It couldn't be any clearer. We can't make this say something else, because it very specifically and clearly says that those who partake in such things, those who do such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And you know what? There's absolutely nothing in this world worth going to hell over. I can tell you that of a certainty. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So there are some very specific things, very specific ways we cannot behave if we want to inherit the kingdom of God. And I want to go to one final place in Scripture before we close here today, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Of course, this is very near to the end of the Bible here. There's only one more chapter after Revelation 21. So we're getting very close to the end of the book when we read this chapter. And verse 1 of Revelation chapter 21 tells us, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And the Bible does promise that God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth for us. That is a promise. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. All the misery of this life passed away. No more tears," but it tells us that God himself will wipe away our tears. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. All of that will be passed away when we get to that new heaven, that new earth, that heavenly Jerusalem, which is above, which is free, which is the mother of us all. And verse 5 tells us, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Now, isn't that encouraging? He will give us the strength to overcome the evil of this world. He has promised to do so. And when we overcome, that's when we inherit the kingdom. That's when we inherit that eternal life. But for those who refuse, well, verse 8 tells us, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." But that doesn't have to happen to us. And I pray to God that it won't happen to anyone here today, to anyone who hears this message. I just want everyone to know that you can be set free from your sins today. Hell does not have to be your fate. Oh yes, the Scriptures tell us about hell. The Scriptures tell us that it's real. The Scriptures tell us that it's a place of everlasting fire. But you don't have to go there. And if you repent of your sins, confess your sins to God, obey His commands, are baptized in His name, and filled with His Spirit, well, you don't have to worry about going to hell then. You don't have to worry about that anymore, because He has promised that we will inherit that eternal inheritance, that new heaven, that new earth, where everything is new, everything is made new, and there's no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, No more crying, no more pain. We can all have that. But we must believe on the Lord. And we must repent of our sins. And I am so thankful that God has given us that opportunity. And of course we know that as long as we're alive, as long as we're breathing, as long as our heart is beating, we have that opportunity to repent. But you know what? If you belong to the Lord Jesus, if you belong to the Lord, if you are His child, then this world is the only hell you will ever know. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy scriptures. We thank Thee for Thy promise. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast given us a way out. And I pray, Lord, that we would lay these words to heart, that we would focus on Thee, seek Thee with our whole heart, seek Thee each and every day. I pray, O God, that we would not forget Thee, but that we would be mindful of Thee and Thy Word each and every day. Inspire us, O God, to draw nigh unto Thee. Inspire us, O God, to seek Thee. And I pray, O God, that Thou would fill us all with Thy Spirit, fill us all with the Holy Ghost. Help us, O God, to walk in the Spirit. Help us, O God, to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But I pray, Lord, that Thou would abide with us and direct our paths each and every day, from henceforth and forever. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing a chorus in closing. And there's a chorus that I've just had on my mind this entire time. I need to look it up and find the number. But I believe it's number 108 in the chorus book. 108, He Set Me Free, number 108. He set me free, oh, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory, hallelujah, He set me free. He set me free, oh, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory, hallelujah, He set me free. He set me free, oh, He set me free. He broke the bounds of prison for me. I'm glory bound by Jesus to see. Glory, hallelujah, He set me free. Praise the Lord, and you're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Thank you.